Good morning. Good morning to each one. We are happy to have you with us this morning for our Sunday morning worship hour here at Central Church of Christ. We're in Johnson City, Tennessee. Welcome to each one here in the auditorium. Good to see your faces here this morning. And to all those who are joining us by our streaming services, we're glad to have you with us too. Hope you're doing well and glad that you have joined us by that means. As we enter into our service, we want to put those things aside that are of a worldly nature, and we want to concentrate solely on honoring God and praising Him. So right now, let's do that. Let's worship Him with our whole heart, and Josh, I think, is going to lead us in our song service. Thank you.
Good morning. This is my Father's world.
This is my Father's world.
Sing, Lord, we come before thee now. Following this song, we'll have our prayer. Sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse.
Lord, we come before. Lord, in vain.
Let us all bow together as we pray. Holy and wonderful Father in heaven, we approach you as your children in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we give you praise and glory, for you are perfect, and Father, we are imperfect. So we give you thanks that you make it possible for us to approach you, the Almighty. And Father, we want to pray now that your will be done in all things. And help us, Father, to recognize your will. Help us, Father, to recognize opportunities when we might have the ability to influence for good. We would pray, Father, that we would always be imitators of you and our Savior. Help us, Father, to be kind and loving, easy to forgive. And help us, Father, to be benevolent in our thinking towards others that we come upon, recognizing that everyone has struggles and needs, and life can often be very difficult. But Father, we're thankful that we have the avenue to pray to you, seeking, Father, your blessings always for ourselves, but more importantly for others that we know that are having such difficulties. Father, we pray that our worship here today might give glory and honor to you, that we might praise you not only in this service, but as we leave today, may we praise you in the way that we live and act and interact with other people. Father, this world is full of darkness, and we are thankful, Father, that we have your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet. Father, may we use it as a guide to help us to steer away from things that would do us harm. Help us, Father, to draw closer to you as we find ourselves in a battle resisting Satan. Help us, Father, to resist him on every occasion. Father, we want to pray for your blessings on Tim this morning, as he shares with us a message from your word. We're thankful, Father, for his preparation, for his willingness, for the message that we will receive. Help us, Father, to give attention. Help us, Father, to find ways that we see its application in our lives. Father, we need your forgiveness all too often when we fail to do things that we know are right in your sight, and we do things so often that are contrary to your will. So, Father, we do ask for your forgiveness, and we are thankful, Father, for your abiding mercy. And help us, Father, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we have opportunity. Please bless and be with our elders. We are thankful for their diligence and for their willingness to shepherd us, to lead us. And we're thankful, Father, for this family of yours that meets here at Central. Father, we have many that we want to pray to you on their behalf. First, Father, we would give you thanks for the good news that Mary Nell Lilly and Bandy came through their surgeries and their procedures. We want to pray, Father, for Martha, and we want to pray for Jerry and over in Elizabeth, and pray, Father, for your blessings on them. Please give them healing and strength. Pray also, Father, for Ray at the Elizabethan Church. And we want to pray, Father, for the Davenports who recently sustained burns. We pray, Father, for healing for them. And also, Father, we pray for Karen, who continues to recover at home. Father, we also want to pray for all those that are dealing with COVID. We pray, Father, that your blessings might be upon each of them, and also those that are giving care to them. Pray, Father, for our children who are being presently more in the sight of COVID as it begins to impact more of our children. We want to pray, Father, for our children's spiritual well-being. Help them, Father, to be nurtured, and may we do those things that we can to help them. Father, we recognize that we are blessed in so many ways, and we pray, Father, that we might recognize the opportunity to share our blessings with those who are in need, who are less fortunate than ourselves. Again, Father, as we close this prayer, we want to thank you for this opportunity to pray to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
The psalm before the lesson this morning will be Paradise Valley. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing. Sing the first and the last verse. If you're an alto, please sing out. Be seated. Today's scripture reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. 2 Samuel
chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for him, for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come to spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim.
I'm not a military tactician by any means, but one of the most basic military tactics is divide and conquer. If you can divide your enemy and scatter them in different places, they're more easily overcome than if they are all grouped together. And that's kind of the situation we're in right now with this pandemic as it drags on. Some of us are still not able to meet together in the building, and we understand that. We understand that some are more vulnerable than others, and we want everyone to remain physically safe. But at the same time, let's make sure that we don't allow this to make us think that being together is not important. Being together, even virtually, is very important. And I would urge all who are still with us virtually by means of the internet, let's stay together. And I would suggest even making it a point to worship with us when we worship here at the building. And that gives us a sense of, yeah, we are together. And then when it's safe, I hope we'll all be back in our place. And I trust that will be the case, but Satan will use this opportunity to say, "See, you really don't need it. You can sleep in, you can do whatever you want to do, and then when you get some free time, you can catch up on the worship." I hope that's never our approach to the worship of God. And so let's just be aware, these are difficult times right now, and we do understand some need to be at home, but let's still be together as much as we possibly can, because there is where we get our strength. But we're so glad you're with us. We have a few more in the building today, I think, than we've had last week. But that's a preacher saying that. The preacher always is optimistic on numbers. And we are glad you are with us. If you're watching on YouTube, Facebook, or listening by our audio live stream. And we're just thankful to God for the opportunity to worship together like this. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and with the weather forecast excellent, we're going to meet outside again. And we hope you can join us for that. Bring your chairs or blankets or worship from inside your vehicle, but let's gather outside at 6 o'clock. It's just something good about that, I think, where we are in God's cathedral, God's creation. And we can enjoy it, and maybe the neighbors are listening in. We've heard that in the past, that neighbors are raising their windows or opening their doors to listen to our singing. So let's come together and give God praise and glory this evening at 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, we're continuing our series that we do in September every year. And this year, we're doing it on sojourners and exiles. This coming Wednesday night, Greg Wunderman, who is no stranger to us, is going to speak. And you know, Greg always has an outstanding lesson. He is very skilled in his studies and in his ability to speak and preach. So I really hope you'll be with us Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for the next in our series. Now let's get our Bibles out. Hope you've got your Bible either in print or in technology, and that you'll join me in looking at these scriptures. I do encourage you to go through the scriptures yourself and make sure that what I'm telling you really is what the Word of God says. That's my aim. I never want to mislead anyone, but I'm human. And I want you to help me as I go about this as well. We've probably never been in this situation. I don't know. Maybe you have been, but have you ever been taken hostage? I can imagine that is a frightening situation, especially when the enemy intends to do us bodily harm or to keep us in that situation. And the thing you're looking for most is to be set free. Will somebody come and rescue me? Will they release me from this bondage? And when they do come, we held those people as heroes. And there have been plenty of those situations throughout history. The one I want to look at for a moment right now is in John chapter 11. And we don't really think of this usually as a hostage situation, but it really is. John chapter 11. Lazarus has been taken ill, and before Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus dies. In fact, he's been in the tomb for 4 days by the time Jesus arrives. So what can happen now? I mean, there he is, held hostage by the grave, and yet Jesus exercises his almighty power, calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and he does. But still, he is bound. And that's what we see in John chapter 11, verse 44. John 11, verse 44. The man who had died, that would be Lazarus, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, to the people that were standing nearby, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, Jesus was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. And no doubt, if Jesus had said the word, those bound, the linen strips would have just fallen right off. But that was something people could do. And so Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." In that restricted condition, what could Lazarus do? I mean, it was hard for him to move around, no doubt. And his face was all wrapped up. How could he eat or breathe freely? And yet Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." And that was a rescue, a major rescue. Now, every one of us are in need of rescue. And you may think, well, how? I mean, we're here walking around free people. Not actually. When you think about it in the terms I'm thinking of the bondage of time. The bondage of time and mortality is how we often say it. In other words, the clock is ticking. And we are bound by that. We don't like it, but what are we going to do? We are bound by time and mortality. Is there anything that can be done? Is there any release from that? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. Let's begin by talking about the bondage of time and mortality. And all you have to do is take a walk through a cemetery and you'll see this confirmed. I mean, all those who have gone on before us, they had a beginning date, and it's usually etched on the headstone. And then there was that end date. And it may have come suddenly. It may have come many, many, many years after they were born. But it came. Everyone that has ever lived in the flesh, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, everyone is bound by time and mortality. And it's not a fact that we like to admit. Father Time is not a popular character for any of us. As he walks about, at least in lore, holding an hourglass, those sands of time dripping, 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 and then the scythe that he carries to reap his harvest. That's not a thought we enjoy. And we try to put it out of our minds, but it's there. Now, Father Time may be a fiction, but the reality is that it's real. We are bound by time and mortality. It's not a new problem. Psalm 90, look at that with me for a moment. Psalm 90, the only psalm that is attributed to Moses. Listen to what he says in verse 10. And you've heard these words, no doubt, many times. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. I'm learning that. They are soon gone. I heard once somebody say that inside every old person, there is a young person saying, "What happened?" I'm there. I understand that very well now. But it's not a pleasant thought for many of us. And then similarly, think about what Job said. Job probably lived a good while before Moses did. And this shows how old this struggle within us is. Job 9, verses 25 and 26. And Job is trying to find some image to try to show how fast our lives go. In fact, he comes up with three. Listen to what he says. Job 9, 25 and 26. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed. A skiff is a boat. Reed would be a very light building material. So you're talking about a light sailboat. It's not weighed down in the water. It can just kind of skim over the water. And that's what he means. It's like a skiff of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. And so those three images are there, like a runner who is running very fast, like a sailboat that is skimming across the water, like an eagle diving to get its prey. That's how I feel my life is going. It's just going so quickly. And again, many of us will say, amen, I feel that. And even a king, King Hezekiah, look at him in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I mean, you would think a king would be in control, but he's not. Isaiah the prophet had been sent to Hezekiah to tell him, get your affairs in order. This illness you have, you will not recover from it. You're going to die. And look at how Hezekiah reacts in 2 Kings 20, verses 2 and 3. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And that's how I would react probably if told that my life was right about to end, that I'm not going to overcome this illness. I might respond just that way. It's how any of us are tempted to feel, because our lives are bound by time and mortality. And when we see the clock or the hourglass running out, that's frightening. But then add to that what Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, and I know you've heard this passage many times. Hebrews 9 verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. I mean, it's not bad enough. We're limited in our duration on earth. Now we're talking about being judged for our lives. And we all know we've messed up in one or many points. Most of us would say many. And we're going to be judged for that. And yes, we are bound. We are bound by time and immortality. Now, I know on television you're going to see a lot of commercials that talk about anti-aging formulas, and you may have even bought into some of that. But let me tell you, it doesn't really work. I mean, it might plump up the facial skin a little bit and get rid of the wrinkles for a little bit of time, but then they're back. There's really no such thing as anti-aging, and there never will be as long as we live on this earth. It is a fact. We are bound by time and mortality. But now the good news. There is one who breaks through to rescue the time bound, which would be all of us. There is one who breaks through to rescue the time bound. Look again at that passage in 2 Samuel that we heard read to us earlier. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 20. And we're looking now at a situation where David is up against the Philistines, the perennial enemies of Israel. And David does what he should. He prays to God. Should we go into battle or not? And here's what we find in 2 Samuel 5, verse 20. David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. God had told him to go up. He would give them into his hands. So David did what God said. He defeated them there. And David said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." And that's a strong and powerful image. It says, God was there for me. And even though they looked like an invincible wall, God broke through them as if they were nothing. And then it goes on to say in that verse, therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. Now you may be thinking, Baal? Why would David name something after an idol? Well, this is probably not the idol that we're looking at here. Let me read this note from the ESV Study Bible. It says, throughout the ancient Near East writings, battles are described in terms of floods. Baal and Baal Perazim is here a common noun meaning Lord. So it's not that David is giving honor to an idol. He's giving honor to God as the Lord of the battle, the one in charge, the one who cannot be defeated. And I like that idea of breaking through because I've got these bonds. Lord, is it possible you might break through and help me with these bonds? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Look at that with me. Titus. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Again, a familiar statement. We don't hear it a lot, but we've heard it a good many times. The grace of God has appeared. In fact, that word in the Greek for appeared is the Greek word epiphano. Epiphano. It's where we get our word epiphany. And that may not mean a lot to some people, but many of us know it to mean an appearance of God. That's how it's normally understood. In the Greek, it means a manifestation, a showing. In other words, God is showing himself. He's breaking through for what purpose? We'll read on, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Bringing salvation. Now, salvation means to be saved. Saved from what? Well, let's go on to chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verses 4 through 7, and now we get even more information there. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, there's that word again, epiphano, breaking through. Now there he is. We didn't see him before, now we do. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, catch this now, this is what's really of great interest right now in this lesson, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. In the flesh, I will not enjoy eternal life. But the grace of God, the kindness and goodness of God has appeared, has broken through, so that we might have that hope of living forever. And that means we're not going to be bound anymore by time and mortality. And just think about what that means. Jesus, who in his original state, in his eternal state, is not affected by time. Yet he broke through into a world of time and became like us, so that we might escape those bonds. Here's how it says it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, we do, we understand that. We'll say, yeah, you're right, we share in flesh and blood. He himself, talking about Jesus, likewise partook of the same things that through death, God came down and put on a body of flesh. He broke through into our world of aging and mortality so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And we understand that because being mortal means the end is coming. Now, the Lord may come first before my end comes, your end comes, but if he doesn't, that means we're all coming to that end. But this passage says, I don't have to be terrified of that anymore. I will die, yes, I get that. But I can be delivered from lifelong slavery to the fear of death. That is indeed a rescue. There's a phrase that we use sometimes called, call in the cavalry. And we know what that means, call in the cavalry. It means we're in a desperate situation and we hope that the cavalry or some kind of help is going to come, and we scan the horizon and then suddenly those horsemen appear and hey, we are saved, the cavalry has come. Our help is not from the cavalry, it's from Calvary. That's the help that really matters and is truly effective. In other words, Jesus, by dying on the cross, by breaking into this world of aging and mortality, going through what we go through, he defeated death so that we can enjoy that. When will this happen? Because a lot of people may be saying, oh, that sounds great, Tim, but look around you. We're still getting older. We're still saying goodbye to people that we love. I mean, really, you're talking about fairy tales. No, it is in the future. It has not happened yet, but it is coming. Go back to John chapter 11 with me for a moment. John chapter 11, we talked earlier about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And before that, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 11 and verse 25. Talking to Martha now, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who was in the tomb at this moment. And yet Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now you might say, well, that's crazy talk. Jesus claiming to be the resurrection and the life. And yet he put teeth into that statement, didn't he? Just moments later, when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, who had been there for 4 days, no doubt he was dead. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. Yes, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So what's that got to do with us? Paul explains it clearly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And he says, be assured he is going to rescue us, break these bonds of aging and mortality. When? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. There's a change coming, Paul says. Yeah, I'm getting older. I admit that. But one day, that's going to stop. And Tim will be raised from the dead if he's in the tomb. Or he'll meet the Lord in the air and all aging will cease. And so we will always be with the Lord. I like that thought a lot. And then in case you missed it, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 51 and 52. And here's what Paul wrote there. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And there he's talking about death. It's the image he uses. And you know how it is when you go to a funeral. It looks like the loved one is asleep. That's what he's saying there. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Meaning, even those people that are still alive on the earth when Jesus comes, they're going to be changed just like those who are already in the tomb. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Get this part now. The dead will be raised imperishable. They don't perish anymore. And that's what Jesus said, isn't it? If someone believes in me, though he may die, yet he will live. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. These bonds are going to be broken. These bonds of aging and mortality. But wait a minute, didn't we talk about sin earlier? I mean, we're going to be judged. And what good is it to be raised from the dead if we're just going to be judged and condemned for our sins? But again, Titus 2 verse 11 that we read earlier, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation for all people, all that will respond to Jesus and follow him and live for him. And that includes salvation not just from aging and mortality, but salvation from our sins. It's all going to be good if we follow the Lord and are faithful in following the Lord. And so it is imperative that while we are living in this bubble of time, that we choose to follow Jesus Christ. There's so many ways in which the aging process frustrates me. And you probably would say much the same as I do. For example, when I get out and I get into the woods doing my hiking that I love to do, I'm not able to do it as long or as strenuously as I once did. That frustrates me. When I'm singing in worship with you, it frustrates me that I can't endure as much as I once did. I give out more quickly than I once did. That's aging. And it frustrates me. And all the people that I've loved and have said goodbye to, that frustrates me. Father Time is not my friend. But look again at John 11, 44. There is Jesus outside the tomb. Lazarus now has come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Those words will be spoken about us if we are in Christ when he raises us from the dead. We'll not be bound by aging and mortality anymore. We will be set free. It will be a life far better than we can imagine. You have this moment in time right now to come to Christ. Don't you see why you need him? You can't escape aging and mortality in the flesh, but Christ can deliver you from it. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you believe the words of the Bible that say he is the Son of God, then confess that faith before this group this morning. Turn away from sin, repenting of it. And today put on Christ in baptism and wash away all those sins. Be saved by God's grace and live for him the rest of your life. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or have you focused more on the world than on the Lord? Do you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness? Whatever your need is, you have this moment in time. We don't know about any other moment that may be in the future, but you have this moment. Use it well as we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Thank you.
Please be seated.
We're always happy to announce that someone is becoming part of our family here, and that's the case this morning. We have enjoyed getting much better acquainted with Robin and Leland Doubts in the last several weeks and months as they've been worshiping with us. And this morning they have met with our elders and talked about it. And we've all agreed they would make a great addition to our family here at Central. They've been members at Elizabethan Church of Christ for many years, and now they want to come our way. You may know Kurt and Monica, of course, Doubts, and this is Kurt's parents. But we're going to let you see who they are. Would you stand for just a moment, Robin and Leland? And I hope all of you will get very well acquainted with them. They're going to be a super addition to our family. So glad you are with us, and all of you get to know them soon. Let's take a moment and pray to God. Father, we are so thankful for the church. We don't see it as ours. It is your son's church, of course. But you have entrusted us with the activities, the work of the church. And Father, how thankful we are that there are so many that are a part of this church that want to do your will and that encourage us and help us. And thank you, Lord, for Robin and Leland as they come our way. We just thank you for all that they've done up to this point in their lives and all that they will continue to do, Father. And we pray that we will receive them warmly and with great energy, and that they also will find here a home where they can grow and serve and thrive. Lord, may we all renew our dedication to your church and do what we're able. And thank you again, Lord, for all you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let's sing, If That Isn't Love. We'll sing both verses.
Oh,
as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, if there's someone that haven't picked up their communion supplies, if you'll raise your hand, it will be brought to you. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I've got a few scriptures. And I'm going to speak briefly on prepared. I look over the audience, and it goes without question that we prepared ourselves to assemble on the first day of the week as we're commanded to. I know there's, as Tim mentioned, there's some that are physically not able and some that feel that best at this time because of the virus to not be here, but worshiping us by live streaming. Years ago, I heard this: heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And there's probably not much truer statement. The world looks at heaven as it's just open for everybody. No matter what our life is while we're here on earth, we'll be opened up into the splendors of heaven. I'm going to read a few examples of some things. You know, when we are young children, our parents virtually do everything for us. They prepare our meals, our clothes, what we're going to do. As we become a little older, sometimes we want to take some of that responsibility and sometimes not. But at a very young age, 12 years old, most of us don't particularly like responsibility. But Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, at 12 years old, was at the temple listening and teaching in the temple. And we all know the story that his parents couldn't find him, and they came back, and he told them, "I must be about my Father's business." Well, I'm sure that they didn't totally understand that at the time. We don't really read a lot about Jesus till he reaches the time when he was baptized by John. And the Bible says that he went straight forth out into the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And when he was physically weak and emotionally weak, the devil said, "This is a perfect opportunity. I've prepared to tempt him." And Jesus used scripture to fend off the devil, something that we're commanded to do daily. When the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, they thought they had Jesus. And you know, it was told that in that act, Moses' law was to be stoned. And whatever he wrote in the dirt, he raised up and he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And he looked up and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" The first day of the week, we're commanded to come together. We're also commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read a few verses to help us prepare for this. Starting at verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of the Passover bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So his disciples did as Jesus directed him, and they prepared for the Passover. And then we're going to go on down to verse 26 through 29. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said to them, 'Drink all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Shall we go to God in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread, we look back at that old rugged cross, and we realize the suffering that you went through for our sins, the humiliation, the shame, the pain, and all because you loved us so much. Now, Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread that symbolizes that body, we pray that we do so in the remembrance of what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also pray for the cup. Our Heavenly Father, we realize the most precious blood that was ever shed was on that cross, because it was the blood that was the only one that was acceptable, because it was a blood that was sinless. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we take of this fruit of the vine that symbolizes that blood, that we do so in humility and love and thanksgiving that he pay the price that we could not pay for ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, God really gives us an opportunity to give back. And he tells us in his word to lay in store for what he's given us, that really we just borrowed because it's really not our own. And he tells us to give not grudgingly, but to give cheerfully. And giving cheerfully, we realize that we can lay treasures in heaven, not here on earth, that'll soon one day be destroyed. We will pray now for our offering. Lord, we live each day because you've granted us life. You've granted us the health that we have. We realize, Heavenly Father, how fleeting life is. But Heavenly Father, we realize that this body of flesh will soon die. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can lay those treasures up in heaven, give so other souls can render the obedience to your word, and they can live with you forever. Heavenly Father, help us to never give grudgingly, but give out of love. We realize, Heavenly Father, that all you give us comes from love, and we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we dismiss, we'll sing one verse of God's Family.
We are the family. The simple.
Let's close with a verse of scripture, a prayer, and then a few announcements. This is Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time together. We know that you are deserving of our praise and call upon us to praise you. And we as your creatures need to do that, to give you glory as our God and our Creator. We thank you for these times of gathering. May we never take them for granted. And Father, we ask that you be with us on this life's journey. As day by day we travel the path that we hope to take to a home in heaven with you. Be with us every step. May we always be at your side. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.